Daniel petting some peaceful lions. Maybe Daniel bowing in prayer as some yawning lions sit behind him. Those are the images that I think of when I think of this story, because that was what was portrayed to me in childhood from coloring or what my Sunday school teachers taught, much like the other biblical childhood stories we know, such as we think of Noah's Ark with all these cooperating animals getting along. We think of the Israelites courageously walking across the dry land of the Red Sea like it was no big deal. We think about Joshua commanding his army to simply blow trumpets and then just take a parade around the wall until it fell down. And we have all these happy little memories of all these stories we heard from our childhood. But have we ever taken the time to really look deeply, maybe at what these stories are portraying or teaching us? I know that I've heard them a million times, but have I ever really taken the time to see what the story of Daniel in the lion's den is teaching me? And that's where we find ourselves in this series of God Is, right? We've heard a lot of familiar childhood stories, but dare I say we're kind of relearning them? Because these are the stories we grew up with if you grew up in a faith community. And if you didn't, I'm pretty certain that you probably also knew of these famous stories, even if you didn't grow up in a church. So we're going to take a closer look at Daniel in the lion's den this morning. Here's Daniel, this young man who was taken from his home when he was an early teen, right? He was chosen as someone who had promise to be an intelligent person in the king's court. And so he was taken out of his home and taken to a foreign land that all the Israelites knew was full of pagan worship. Him and some of his friends were taken. The friends that we know most closely were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names they're known to us, even though they had very different names. He set himself apart almost as soon as he got to the new kingdom, not in arrogance, but rather in conviction against all the pagan ideas that surrounded him. We know that he chose not to eat the delicacies that were offered to him, right? He chose to eat the clean food that he believed God had ordained for the Israelite people to eat. And despite all the ways this conviction caused conflict for him throughout the first five chapters, if you go back and look through those chapters, Daniel never falters in his devotion to God. He does what he believes God is calling him to do. Now, here we are at this point in his young adult life. He's been through a few kings, and he gets thrown in a den of lions for continuing to stand up for what he believes God would have him do. Is he afraid? Is he worried when he kneels before that open window each day to pray? Or perhaps he's just tossed into the den and he doesn't show any fear at all. We don't know, right? It just simply says that it happens. We're not told about Daniel's feelings. And then his life is spared after many hours with those lions. We're left to wonder, what state of mind was Daniel in? What was going on in that den all night long? We don't know. But we do know to discover what was going on in Daniel's mind, we don't have to look very far. We can go back and reread those first five chapters of he and his friends' stories. Daniel's already shown himself to be on a firm foundation with God. He's already sought permission not to eat the rich delicacies offered to him. He's spared from any kind of punishment from that. In fact, he and his friends who chose to eat that way become smarter and more robust than those that are eating the rich food. Then he's granted the gift of dream interpretation. And as these various kings ask him to interpret their dreams, they're usually dreams of doom for the king and his kingdom. Daniel is not afraid. He stands and he gives that interpretation. He's watched his friends share the same conviction and watched them be spared from a fiery death in a furnace. So what state of mind is Daniel in? I think he's in a state of mind of simple faith, period. Do I know what that looked like for him? No. But I do know that Daniel was confident that the Lord's will would unfold for him no matter what. Why? Because he had the stories of faith from his childhood. Like all good Israelite children and Jewish boys, he learned the stories of faith. He learned the history of his people and how God had rescued them over and over again, and that God's will unfolded no matter what. He learned about miraculous protection from all of his early Jewish training. And then he had his own stories. Stories of his time there in Babylon where God had spared he and his friends. So for Daniel, faith in God was enough, even as the song said, even if he died in the lion's den. Faith in God was enough for him. Now, how can we find ourselves trusting in the same pause moment? You guys know that I love the Hebrew names of God. It's one of my favorite subjects to study. And I taught a few of them a while back. This one is the hardest one for me. I used to say Jehovah Sabaoth, because I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew. But I learned this week that it's actually Jehovah Sabaoth. And so when we were singing A Mighty Fortress is Our God, I actually for the first time was able to pronounce it correctly. So how do we find ourselves trusting in this same Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the God of armies, even when we face our own unimaginable circumstances? We are all too familiar with how to trust in things other than the God Almighty, are we not? For physical protection, we have locks on our door, guns hidden away. We build small fortresses of wood or plastic or resin around our properties. We also attempt to build savings account and successful futures for our children by pushing them into various activities and various ways of earning scholarships and ways to become prominent in the community. Some of us look to nutrition, medication, or health procedures to ensure life. We even find ways to try and protect our emotional selves, don't we? Through fear, anger, and even isolating ourselves from communities. But still, through all of these means of protection, when the devastating trials of life come, we find ourselves in despair, right along with everyone else, no matter what kind of protection we've built for ourselves. So does this God who is protector mean that we're never going to face cancer or death or tragedy or heartbreak? While I certainly believe that God can protect us from those things, I think the kind of protection that we're speaking about this morning is something for much more dangerous things that threaten us as a people of God. Things like protection from loss of faith, loss of eternal victory, and most ultimately, protection from ourselves. Mike Baker, in the book that we've been using through this series called I Am Revealed, he reminds us there's a war being waged far outside of our view and understanding. He says it is unlikely that you have a real physical army assembled against you, though it is possible. Aside from an occasional run-in with an irate driver, an angry coworker, an aggressive neighbor, or a playground bully, most of us rarely face deadly physical threats. And I threw in my own aside, because one of my passions is for the persecuted peoples of this globe. And though we don't face daily deadly physical threats, many of our brothers and sisters in other countries do. However, the Bible is clear that there is certainly a spiritual foe that we should pay attention to. This enemy has only our destruction in mind. He strategically toys with our need for security, our love of pleasure, and our desire for self-sufficiency in an effort to create a lack of trust in our protector. We need that protector because there is a cosmic spiritual war going on. We certainly can't create, build, or guard against these kinds of otherworldly threats, can we? But maybe we can. God has already given us all that we need to be fully armed for the battle that wages for our souls. When we decided to allow God to be Savior and Lord of our lives, He granted us these very tools, the ones that are that all what we will ever need for protection from this enemy of death and destruction. So we're going to look now to Ephesians 6. You're welcome to turn there, or you're welcome to just listen, where Paul describes the armor that the Lord provides for His people. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. My friend Nicole has created a soldier for us. We lovingly refer to him as Tony, and if you're a fellow Marvel fan, you'll get that in just a minute. We're going to walk through the pieces of armor given by God together as we unpack how these can become our protection. It's very important for us to note that these pieces of armor are not things that we can create through some spiritual ritual or practice. Coming to church every week doesn't automatically create this armor for us. There's no thing that we can do. Instead, these are a gift from God that when we choose to follow him, he begins a transformative process that gives us a new perspective on the circumstances that come our way. A perspective that reminds us of the stories of faith that we've been given and the memories of our own victories from the very hands of God, which in turn creates a life lived in gratitude and trust, and all we need can be found in him alone. John MacArthur reminds us that to the extent that a Christian is strong in the Lord, their victory is guaranteed over the worst that Satan has to offer. And God provides the tools for this strength. So first we have the belt of truth. It's very shiny. I like it. If my armor of God can be bling, I'm okay with that. The belt of truth is what we find in God's word. It's where we discover that the enemy lies to us all the time. This belt guards the truth implanted in us. By knowing the truths of God, we're protected from being carried away by all the philosophies and the logic and the things that the world throws at us to try to distract us. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. This protects most of the vital organs, right? And the enemy seeks to replace a life of righteousness with one where we seek our own selfish ambitions and desires. Our only defense is the protective peace that covers our most vulnerable sides. Righteousness fills us with the things of God, the ways of God, and the thoughts of God. And we become set on those things rather than on earthly things. Then we have the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that these shoes were me sharing the faith. And as I got older, I embarked on a journey of discovering that maybe that's not really what these shoes are about. These shoes mean that we are fitted with readiness. We can know with certainty, which provides a peace, that our life is sealed in Christ. And with those shoes on, we can do anything. Through trials and heartache, we can be found at peace. And I don't know about you, but there are people that you meet that are going through something you can't imagine, and they smile because they are not thinking about this world. Their mind is set on the things of God, and I want to be that much at peace. Then we have the shield of faith. Our heads, oops, wrong one. Our faith in God can never fail to deflect the ways of evil. Why? Because God is faithful. As Curtis reminded us many, many months ago, faithfulness is not about us. It's about God. God is faithful to his promises. And when we wear that shield, we can deflect anything that Satan might throw our way of deceit. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Maybe. I hope this is helping you all. I'm a very visual person, so I always have to have visual aids when I speak. Our heads house our minds, pretty much, right? The enemy tries to attack where we think, with doubts and constantly reminding us of our spiritual failures. And as my husband and I went through this last night, he reminded me, this is where he finds himself on a daily basis. He preaches to two congregations every Sunday, and never once does he feel like he should be doing that. Because Satan is constantly telling him he's not worthy. He's not worthy to share the faith. He's not worthy to encourage each other. And that's the enemy trying to distract us from the work that God would have us to do to share with others. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. I can't remember where it goes. Aha! I think that's wrong. So the sword is no longer in his hand, but it'll work. This is the one piece of armor that I would say actually requires our effort. You can't use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, if you don't know it. I am constantly telling the students in my life this. God can't help you by using his word if you don't read it. Sunday, once a week, hearing it preached or hearing someone else read it, it's not good enough. It has to be in here. And if you go to these persecuted countries where they can't have Bibles, they know the word of God. And it is what fills them with this armor. Because they know that no matter what the world may throw at them, God has the final say. The word of God is active and transformative. Many who believed Christians to be nonsensical have set out on a path to disprove that this is something we should believe in. And where do they go? They go to the Bible, they open it up, and they begin to do research. And they become transformed by God just from reading his word. Who's the most famous one of these individuals that we know? It's C.S. Lewis. He set out on a journey to disprove Christianity. And God transformed him. This armor is yours. Will you not allow it to transform you and bring you to that place of peace and true security? And the only one who can provide what you seek. And I leave you with these words from 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And in the words of my brother Curtis, that is something for which we can truly be thankful.